Amen. There is no winning without warfare. There is no opportunity without opposition. And there is no victory without vigilance. It's a quote from Alan Redpath, who wrote a book on victorious Christian service, the studies in the book of Nehemiah. And it aptly sums up where we are in the book. And as we look at chapter 4, my brief this morning is to cover the first 12 verses of chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah. And so we're going to read them, and then we'll then introduce what we're going to do this morning, and we'll launch into the study. So I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to stop at 10, although we will do verses 11 and 12 later. And I'm going to read to you from the New King James. Please follow along in your own Bibles. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up upon it, it will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined to up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, that the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God and because of them, and we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the world to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From wherever the place you turn, they will be upon us." Let's pray one more time. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us and instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is no winning without warfare, there is no opportunity without opposition, and there's no victory without vigilance. The wall and the work has begun. And have you ever been in one of those conversations where it's all going really well, and then somebody says, "But," and then it changes. The whole demeanor of the conversation changes. "Oh, it was wonderful, it was great, I loved it, but," and then it changes, doesn't it? Well, this is that point in the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 4 begins with the word "but." And really within the next sort of 40 minutes or so, we're going to look at this idea of opposition to the work of God. And we're really going to look at sort of three things: the strategies or the ways that opposition came. We're going to look at the response to that opposition. And we're also going to look at that it matters what we say. Because really, we're going to see two aspects in the broader sense of opposition. There's opposition that comes from without, but there's also opposition and discouragement here that comes from within the body of the Jewish people themselves. And we may be expecting opposition from outside, but sometimes we're not. We're moved, we're disturbed, we're shocked, we're frightened when it happens within. We're discouraged. And so we're going to be looking at really these three things: that the strategies of the opposition, what the response was to the opposition, and it matters what we say. Ultimately, in this chapter, there are four groups of people who speak. I'm going to get to talk about three of them, and then Miles will get to talk tonight about Nehemiah when he speaks. But it's very interesting when we get to that portion. And that's really the portion from verses 10 to verses 12. So, the enemy stands against the work of God. There is no winning without warfare, there is no opportunity without opposition, and there is no victory without vigilance. One writer said this: God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without trials. And so Jesus himself encountered opposition. We, involved in the work of God in our own personal walk, will encounter opposition too. Now, before we just launch into this, I want to take you to a passage that's very, very familiar. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 6. And I want to read just basically sort of one verse. And it's verse 10 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the point I want to make is this. Very simply, what you wear determines your ability to stand, according to that passage. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles is the Greek word methodia. And it basically has this idea of strategy and schemes. Now, anybody who schemes, anybody who strategizes, does it with intent. So we need to get our head round the idea that opposition of the enemy of God to the work of God and the people of God is fully intentional on his part. Doesn't just happen. He intends, and he has a full range of strategies. That word methodia there is, in English, it's the word we get the word method from. And it's plural. He has many, many methods, strategies, craftiness, cunningness, and skills that are all purposefully employed to move God's people from what God wants them to do and to move God's people from God himself. Now, we're going to look at a few different ones here, but perhaps, you know, if you want to turn off and not listen, which feel free to do, this may be the one thing you want to listen to. Okay, there are many, many methods employed in many, many different ways, in many, many combinations, but there is one purpose. I would put to you, there is one singular purpose behind the attacks of the enemy, and that is to move our eyes from God. Now, it may be to move our eyes to someone else, to a situation. It may be to move our eyes onto ourselves. And frankly, I don't think the enemy really cares whether we become focused with ourselves or focused with a condition or focused on a person or focused on a situation, as long as we are not looking to the Lord and that our eyes are focused on him. So, firstly, let's have a look as we go through this passage. Let's have a look, firstly, at some of the strategies, some of the ways that were intentionally used by the enemy to subvert the work of God. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, there are really three characters that you meet that become the embodiment of this opposition. There's a man called Sanballat. We've met him already, and we'll see him at the beginning of this passage. Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah the Arab, Tobiah the Ammonite, and then there's a guy called Geshem the Arab. We don't have much about him. His name means rain cloud. Maybe he's just one of those happy little characters that brings rain wherever they go. Now, but there's some meaning in some of the names. Sanballat the Horonite, one of the translations of his name is this: sin brings life. Now that is a lie. Boy, it's a good one, but it's a lie. The idea that sin will bring you life. That's Sanballat. Now, interestingly enough, Tobiah, the Ammonite, who we'll also see figuring here in the opposition and later in the book, do you know what his name means? Jehovah is good. So you go from the extreme of, well, sin just gives you life, to, well, you know, God is good. From barefaced opposition to the ultimate subtlety of, well, God's good, isn't he? Both of those characters you're going to sort of meet. But the first thing that you find is that when it happened that Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious, indignant, and mocked the Jews. One of the very first things you find as a method and strategy is the work of God promotes anger. People get mad and furious against the work of God. It's not pleasant. But it is something that we will see often in some people. It will raise anger and upset. And here the word literally means to burn with anger and passion. We also find that they were mocked. Ever been mocked for your faith? Mockery isn't usually doesn't have a lot of substance behind it a lot of the time. But it's amazing how it impacts you. I remember when I was a kid, which is certainly in the last millennium at this point in time, well over a century ago, there was this phrase that sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Well, sticks and stones really hurt, but words will also hurt, and people mock you. And it may be, you mean you believe the Bible today in the age of enlightenment and science? You believe a book that was written then? You're an idiot. Now, the Word of God is perfectly trustworthy. But so often, mockery will come and people will be mocked. You mean you're going to trust God for your future? It's not very bright for an intelligent person, is it? I always remember when we first went on the mission field, which is about 20 years ago, and we served in Austria for 4 years, we served in Hungary for 8, and we've been in New Zealand for about 9 now. So this is our 40th year teaching the Bible, 30th year married, 20 years on the mission field. We got 2 kids, one's at 24, one's at 21, and they're serving the Lord all over the place. Wonderful. Great job. And I remember when we first went to go on the mission field, my dad, who was not a believer, sort of said, well, you know, what are your children going to eat? I mean, how are you going to do? Because we live by faith. So that means we don't have an income. So basically from the 25th of June, 1998, I haven't had a payslip. How does that work? No idea. But you can tell by my manly frame that I have not missed many meals. But I remember my dad distinctly saying, oh, I was in China in the 50s and I saw missionary children eating dirt because they had no food. You're a fool. That's my dad said that to us. 20 years on, I haven't missed many meals and the kids have grown. You feed them and they grow and they're doing fine. But it was mockery. Are you as a responsible parent going to do that? I remember when, and this is one of my big wrestlings of going on the mission field. This is a diversion, by the way, just in case you hadn't noticed. Going on the mission field was like with our kids, what's going to happen? Because our kids, when we were on the mission field, were 1.5 and 3.5. And I was struggling with this so badly until one night the Lord really spoke to me. And it was the closest thing I've ever had to God audibly speaking to me. And we were moving to Milstadt, the castle in southern Austria there by the Italian border, about 40 minutes from the Italian border. And the Lord just said this to me. He says, look, if you were a kid, would you like to live in a castle by a lake? And I went, yeah. And that was it. And that's basically where our kids grew up. They grew up in 2 castles, by lakes and all over the places, and now they live in a fourth country in a second hemisphere on a fourth continent. They loved it. But all this is designed to move your eyes from God. So you see mockery coming into play. And in Hebrew, there are 7 words for blasphemy. And this is one of those words to create and give false statements about somebody. Now, as we continue down the passage, one of the things that you're going to see is criticism, but it's going to manifest itself in the form of 5 questions. And it's amazing how disturbing questions can be. Isn't it? Often when it says, well, what if? Silence. It's amazing how questions can impact us. And if you want to understand some of the work of the enemy, it's so often to pose questions which will cause us to think badly about God. Right back at the garden, did God say? Question mark. Right in the very interaction, the first interactions with the enemy of souls, with man, was wrapped up in questions. Did God say? Well, you'll become like a god, won't you? He doesn't want you to become like him, does he? It's all questions. Now, I want you to notice here that there's going to be five questions. The first one here is, and he's speaking now before his brethren in the army, so he says, what are these feeble Jews doing? That's the first question. What are these feeble Jews doing? Now, I want you to notice, he appeals to human reason and truth. Were the Jews strong? No. Were they feeble? Yes. The first return under Zerubbabel was nearly 100 years prior to this point in time. Ezra was about 15 years before Nehemiah came. So they've got 100 years of failure of not building walls. It's pretty long. If you try to do something for 100 years and it not happen, how would you feel about it? Pretty good. Oh yeah, you try to lose weight 3 days later. Oh, it's terrible. Too hard. Too hard. I'll give up. Imagine 100 years trying to do something. They were a depressed, discouraged group of people with 100 years of failure and 100 years of expectation that had been filled. So what the enemy points out here is something that is actually true. Truth can be used to damage you. He can point out you're not worthy, which is true. He can point out that you're not gifted, which is also true. He can point out that you're not good at anything, which is usually true. And all true from some of us. It's true. But it doesn't end there. Because wherever God is, there is hope. And the whole point about ministry and all these things is ultimately it's God who's going to do the work, not us. So you've got to get comfortable with accepting truth about yourself that says you can't do it. And the first thing they point out is this, what are these feeble Jews going to do? He appeals to human reason. The enemy always appeals to human reasoning. But when you take God out of the equation, human reasoning will lead you to discouragement. With God in the equation, it will lead you to go, yeah, I agree, well, wholeheartedly, but I know of someone who can do this. And his name is the Lord God of heaven. First question appeals to human reason. The second question is, will they fortify themselves? In the original language, it suggests that they're doing something for their own purpose and benefit. In essence, their motivation in their heart was misrepresented. Ever been in a position where somebody's misrepresented your actions? It's always often the case in ministry. You do something and people say, oh, he's trying to take over the church. Oh, he's trying to do this. Or he's trying to, and your intent and heart is misrepresented. And what happens? You become distracted and your eyes move from God. The second question is one that suggests they were acting for themselves rather under the true motivation of the glory of God. The third question, will they offer sacrifices? This is quite subtle because they had to finish in order to offer sacrifice. So this question actually questions their ability to finish. Will they finish? They'll never get there. They'll never get to the point they can offer sacrifices. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, again, once you start serving the Lord, doing things, often when you get involved in a project, at the beginning it's exciting. Building's exciting. I've never found building exciting. Probably never will. But, you know, you can see the excitement here. But halfway through, you know, when you're working and there's a point where they're working and they're not getting washed every day because they can't take their clothes off because they've got to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And the whole thing's just really, really hard work. In the middle of it, so easy to say, we're never going to finish. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. What the third question here raised is one that says, will they finish? Now, in 52 days, they did something in 52 days, build a wall 30 foot high, 3 feet thick around the city of Jerusalem that hadn't happened in 100 years. That today, it kind of be pretty hard today with all the modern construction techniques that we have to do that in a war zone. And they did it with a bunch of people who did hair and made perfume and earrings. And you know what? That wall was going to look good. And you know, today, that's the only bit still standing. Was the bit that was built by the perfumers and the earring makers. Praise God for people who are willing to be used by God, whatever their skill set. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. The fourth question, he says, will they complete in a day? And it's a question that is designed to undermine their perseverance. Sometimes we don't want to take things on because it's going to take a long time to do it. But if I serve in church, if I help out, I'm going to be doing it for the next 3 months, the next 6 years. There's nobody else to do it. Maybe I'll just have to keep doing it. And it undermines your capacity to continue. And the final fifth question here is, will they revive stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? This question is designed to say they don't have the resources. Not only are they not the right people to build a wall, they don't have the right stuff to build a wall. There's no way they're going to do it. It's interesting. So much of the enemy's attack is designed that we're not gifted, we're not capable, pointing out the obvious things about ourselves, saying we don't have the resources, we don't have the gifting, we don't have the capacity. Take God out of the equation, that's called discouraging. Put God in the equation. With him all things are possible. He is my hope. He is the one who provides. It's all designed to move their eyes from the Lord to anything. A lack of resources. How many times in the church says, oh, only if we only had more of this, we'd be able to do the work of God. Just wind that back a moment and listen to that thought. Well, if we only had more Sunday school workers, if we only had more of this, we'd be able to do the work of God. Do you think that's the ultimate determining factor? Surely, if the Lord's in it, where the Lord's in it, and when the Lord's in it, there's hope. And maybe we do need more of those things. But is God able? All these things are designed to move their eyes to themselves, their own weakness, their lack of resources, their lack of gifting, and the fact that they'll never be able to finish it. Every single one is designed to move their eyes from the Lord who can do all these things. And did in 52 days. Now, after hearing Sanballat, Babylon, for a while, we hear from Tobiah in verse 3. You know, happy little man. Tobiah the Ammonite, Jehovah is good. And he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall. Again, designed to discouragement. We see different aspects, different methods and strategies of the enemy, really all designed to do one thing, to move their eyes from God. The second thing we really see in the passage is we begin to see what is the response. And Nehemiah's response we see initially in verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. One of the first things that happens is there's prayer. depending how you break them down, and they're a little bit difficult to break down sometimes, but there are 10 prayers in the book of Nehemiah. The longest one is in chapter 1, and then there are a series of these prayers that are just fired off in the moment to God. But in nearly all of these instances, the word for prayer that is used describes asking God to get involved. Asking God to intervene, to step into a situation and to change it. The first response is prayer. Note the progression. He prayed personally for them in verse 4. By verse 9, he's going to be praying with them. He prayed to God on their behalf. Lord, give attention. Not only did he pray, have a look at what happens in verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. That word "so" is used 32 times in the early part of the book of Nehemiah. So we carried on. So we built the wall. So we built some more. So we did a bit more. So we carried on again. They didn't stop. They didn't stop to go, "Ooh, this is difficult." They didn't stop to say, "Oh, what they say is true." They just kept doing the work. There is an inordinate value in continuing to persevere in the things that God has called you to do, whether you feel brilliant about it or not. Keep doing it. Just keep doing it until God says don't do it. So they carried on building the wall. Continuance in the direction that God has set. Don't stop doing what is right. We need perseverance. We need to keep pressing on. And one of the things that God does in ministry and through ministry and forged in our life is this idea of endurance. Now, it's worth mentioning here what the response wasn't. The response of Nehemiah wasn't to stop and debate the issue with the enemy. That's just as effective at stopping the work. Well, I've got to correct what they're saying is wrong. I've got to correct it. Let's stop building so we can correct it and make sure it's all proper. They didn't stop the work. They didn't justify what they did. They didn't quit. They didn't let the opposition become the focus. Let me turn that off. They carried on. Now notice here, it says of the people, the wall was built, joined up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The word here literally deals with the inner man, so in some senses it's actually more appropriate to say heart than mind, because it's not really about the mental side of it. Seven times in the book of Nehemiah. People had a heart. It wasn't about their gifting. It was about their availability, not their ability, but that they wanted to serve the Lord. Available people, open to God to use, God will do amazing things with them. It's not about our ability. Be available to God and let him do the work. And if anything, he gets more glory because the world sees it. The work was accomplished and done, not by somebody of great ability, but because God used them. Now, the one thing about opposition is that opposition returns. And we're going to see this now in verse 7. Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, that the gaps were being closed, they became very angry, and they conspired to come and create confusion and attack Jerusalem. Firstly, evil never dies of old age. Opposition doesn't give up and go away. In fact, here, opposition has grown. You'll find here that we now have the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. Now, if you wanted to do a bit of history and look at all this, which we don't have the time to do, you now find that they had enemies in the north, the south, the east, and the west. Enemies that themselves didn't get on, but all of a sudden they were joined in this cause against the people of God. Opposition often grows, often changes form, and doesn't readily go away. And now they try something else. Conspiracy. They wanted to conspire to come and physically attack the people of Israel. To do what? Create confusion. Time and time again, all these things are designed to move their eyes from the Lord. And you will be in no greater place of confusion than if you take your eyes off the Lord. Here, it was a physical threat. I'm in the countries I've worked in, I don't think I've ever encountered a physical threat. But in some places, we encounter, and we will encounter, those physical threats of violence. And this was one of their ultimate attempts to distract the people of God from the work of God and to move their eyes from God to anything else, even their own safety. Once again, what's the response to opposition? Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Once again, the response was prayer, but it was also with watchfulness. They were wise enough to set a guard. They were wise enough to set a guard. We've looked very briefly, and time's really escaping from us, we've looked very briefly at the strategy of opposition. Many, many different methods, combined and employed singularly and together, but with one purpose, to move our eyes from the Lord, onto ourselves, onto our circumstances, our inability, our unworthiness, somebody else, some other situation, anything but God. The response was to immediately put their hearts and eyes back on God. They prayed to him. Lord, will you act? Lord, we look to you. Lord, this is about your glory. Lord, this is about you, not us. We've looked at the strategies of opposition. We've looked at the response to opposition. Verse 10 marks an interesting departure in the passage. And really down to verse 15, four people are going to speak. We're going to hear Judah speak, the adversaries speak, the Jews speak, and ultimately Nehemiah speak. I'm going to deal with the first three. And I'm going to put this under the hat, make this distinction. To this point in time, we've been dealing with opposition that has come from the outside against the people. Sanballat in his life, Tobiah, Job is good. The Ashdodites, the Ammonites, everybody. Geshem, little rain cloud, everybody. Against opposition from the outside. Now, we're going to see discouragement coming from within the people of God. It's just as effective. You know, I'm not sure today that the enemy attacks the church. I think he just joins it. Think about that one for a minute. Often the case. And we're going to see opposition from within. And here's the thing. It matters what you say. Whether you think it does or you didn't intend it or not or whatever way, it matters what you say. And the fact that you didn't intend to cause a particular outcome doesn't mean it's okay. Right? Three groups I'm going to deal with speaking in the next three or four verses. The first one is this, Judah. And Judah said, the strength of the labor is failing. There is so much rubbish, we are not able to build the wall. Discouragement from within. One of the greatest weapons of the enemy is discouragement. One of the greatest methods of discouragement is to encourage people from within their own body. Maybe they were well-meaning. It really doesn't matter. Do you know what they did? They restated everything that Sanballat had said earlier in the passage. They just became a voice to say everything that the enemy had said. Now, why is this incredible and intriguing in this passage? Well, this is Judah who's speaking. This morning we sang about the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe of leaders and kings. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You want your leaders to say things that are encouraging. You want your leaders not to bring discouragement. And if you lead, bring encouragement, not discouragement. Now, I'm not saying that pretend things are good when they're not. That's just called lying, which is a bad thing. Okay? What I mean by encouraging, because you can say, yes, we have no strength. Yes, we can't do this. Yes, it's terrible. If you stop there, you're in trouble. But if you're able to say, but you know what? God's bigger. God's greater. God's wonderful. God overcomes. And you know, the fact that we're really, really thoroughly useless just means he's going to get more glory. So should we go and build? See, Judah was the tribe of leaders. And yet what they did is they agreed with the enemy and they didn't frame that discussion in the context of the hope of God. And they said things that were true. Well, they were honest. Well, they were. They were just foolish. They were honest. Well, the strength's giving out. There's too much. It's hard for us to do it. It's true. But God is strong and God is good and God will lead us. All it needed was a sentence to take those statements which were true in the voice of a leader to point people to God. And Judah didn't. There's so much rubbish we can't build the wall. We'll never finish. It can't be done. That was what they expressed. And there's a sense in which is entirely true. But it wasn't the whole story, was it? With God in the situation, there's always hope. And that was what they should have done. Pessimism has always been a bigger church problem in the church than atheism. You may be naturally pessimistic. The Lord bless you. Let God use it in a way that you can encourage people to point them to him. I'm a project thinker, which means I find 1,000,005 ways why something won't work. Now, it doesn't bother me because I think God can overcome them. But I've learned over the years that if I only express the reasons why it won't work, everybody else just wants to go throw himself off a bridge. And I'm non-emotionally connected, so I don't, well, okay, we'll just carry on with the next thing. But I've learned that I need to express those truths in the context of God. Yeah, we don't have any money. There's no way this is going to work from a budget point of view. You know what? God's able. Let's trust the Lord. So be wary. It matters what you say. First person to speak was Judah. The second people, and they're actually the most honest, really, is the adversaries. The adversaries said this. They will neither know nor see anything. We'll come and we'll kill them and cause the work to cease. Wonderfully honest. They just did what the adversaries are supposed to do. They're actually the cleanest one of this group. They said what adversaries are supposed to do. We're going to come and kill you. There you go. Nice and simple. They're the honest ones here. Judah didn't frame these things in the light of God. The adversaries said what adversaries are going to say. Third group that speak will begin to draw upon this. Door to a close. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and told us 10 times, wherever place you turn, they will be upon us. The final group that I'm going to share about speaking is the Jews. Now, notice, these were Jews. People whose covenant relationship, heart connected to God and the promise of God said, God's going to bring him back into the land, establish the kingdom, establish the temple and everything else. But notice where they lived. They lived near the enemy. They dwelt by the enemy. You live and dwell in the place where the enemy resides, you end up thinking like them. And they just came and they said, they're going to be upon us. They'll kill us. Now notice, they said it 10 times. That's called not being helpful. Say it once, say it twice, but 10 times, oh, it's going to end badly. Oh, there are those people that spend their entire life telling you the reasons why they're not going to work. I don't have any on my staff because I won't have them. I fire them. Not because I like people having different views. I don't mind that at all. All my staff have different views. But I don't want people to tell me why it'll never happen. I want people to tell me how God might help us do it. If it's really Him. 10 times, they were just discouraging. It matters what you say. You maybe think you're doing a service at saying something. You may just be embodying it, being the living embodiment of discouragement. Think about it. Be wise before the Lord about it. You know, they regarded themselves as part of the team. Notice what they say. They use the word us. You know, are we going to find the right place here? So it was when the Jews who came, they told the towns, for whatever place they turned, they will come be upon us. They thought they were part of the team. What were they doing? Driving everybody to absolute discouragement. Don't do it. It matters what we say. Final thought. 3 things. This is probably one of the best case studies in opposition to the Word of God anywhere in the Bible. Opposition from without. Many, many, many strategies. Often combine one purpose, move your eyes from God. To anything will do. Yourself, your conditions, everybody else, a relationship, resources, the lack thereof, money, loads of resources. Rely on all the resources we have. Anything to move our eyes from God. Many strategies, one purpose. The response was prayer and continuance. Both were necessary. And it matters what we say. The fourth person will speak, Nehemiah next. I think Miles is sharing that tonight. And he's the only one that says anything worth listening to. So, opposition. It will be part of your life if you want to do ministry. There is no winning without warfare, no opportunity without opposition, and there is no victory without vigilance. Let's pray, and we'll close there.